Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Andy. I'm going to be leading us looking at God's Word together. Morning to anyone online. I'm guessing there might be a few people online this morning as the sickness bugs are working their way around the church. And I know a few people can't be here this morning because of sickness. So wherever you are, good morning to you. Now, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What does that phrase mean to you? I think in church circles it can be bandied around quite a lot, but what does it actually mean? I don't think we talk about kingdoms very much these days. It's probably hard to name a king who really has any authority. The closest might be something like the kingdom of Putin in Russia, or maybe following all his executive orders this week, the kingdom of Trump in America. Hopefully that one's short-lived, in terms of his kingdom at least. It's a phrase which suggests absolute authority in one person's hands. So what does the kingdom of God mean? Where is it? Has it happened and gone like other historical kingdoms? Is it still around? What's it like? Perhaps most importantly, how do you get into it? So today we're starting a new series looking at the kingdom of God. And we're going to see over the next few weeks that this kingdom isn't a myth or a fantasy or wishful make-believe. It's not a kingdom like in a fairy tale story. This is a kingdom which is real and available. We're going to see that the kingdom of God is a fact of history, just like the kingdom of Henry VIII or any other famous king, but the king of this kingdom is very much alive. We're going to hear through the words in the Bible some personal testimony about the power of the king who rules the kingdom, and hear the king's own words to describe his kingdom. I think what we're going to see is that in this kingdom there is complete restoration from sin, from disease, from disorder. And we're going to hear an invitation, a really important invitation, an invitation from the king to receive and enjoy his kingdom. So as a snapshot, that's what we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few weeks. Today we are in Luke's Gospel, and Becca is going to come and read it to us. It's on page 992 of the Church Bible, so if you want to turn it up, but I'm also going to put it up on screen behind me here. So it's page 992. Come on, Becca. It's Luke chapter 17, and Becca's going to read to us from verses 7 to 21.
Thanks. Okay. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me whilst I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.
Brilliant. Thank you. Thanks so much. Okay, now to frame what we've just read, our focus for today is the events of verses 11 to 19, the healing of the lepers. But we've gone back to verse 7 because it leads into the theme of our series, and we've gone on to verses 20 and 21 because these two verses are key. They're key to the series overall, and we'll be coming back to them again and again over coming weeks. So verses 7 to 10 describe the relationship between a servant and a master. In some ways, it's uncomfortable. In our day and age of anti-class status equality, this all sounds very Downton Abbey. But the contrast is hard to miss. The master has a status with power and authority which demands respect, honour, obedience and service. The servant serves because that's his status. That's his relationship to the master. Now, I think our aversion to words like obedience and service is partly because we associate them with abuse. But there's no mention here of the master being abusive or bad in any way. There's no mention of character at all in either role. That's not the point. This parable here is just about status. One is a master and the other a servant, and they act according to that status. So you can see the lead-in to the theme of the king and his kingdom. Now let's jump to the end. What about verses 20 and 21? People are asking, when or where is the kingdom of God? They've heard of the kingdom of God through the prophets of old, God's ancient messengers, and they want to know where and when it's going to happen. But Jesus' answer shatters their thinking. God isn't going to bring in a kingdom to defeat the Roman superpower of the day. That might be what they wanted, but that's not the kind of kingdom that God is bringing. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in your midst, or as some translations say, it's within you. It's here now. Now, some commentators say those translations still don't quite hit the mark, as the word suggests something more active. So it's a bit like it's within your grasp. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here, now, available, and confronting you with a decision. It's right here if you're willing to receive it. Now, we're going to look at these verses a bit more next week. But let's go back now to see how one man received it. There's a lot in the news these days about reoffending rates for former prisoners. It's incredibly hard to get a job with a criminal record or without a fixed address. And it can feel that society has no place for you. Now, that's just one topical reason why you might feel on the edge of society, unable to access or join in with what others are doing. But I think we know here that there are many, many other reasons that cause people to feel on the edges of society. In the first century, probably the most extreme form of social exclusion was for lepers. Leprosy covered a host of visible, contagious skin diseases, which at that time were without cure. So people feared it. Anyone with leprosy was properly outcast. They typically lived in makeshift communes outside the villages, towns, and cities, and weren't allowed even close to anyone else. They were designated unclean and cast out of the community. So lepers were desperate, desperate people. But one day, outside an inconsequential village to the north of Jerusalem, 10 lepers meet Jesus. Now, a couple of points to note before we look at their meeting. First, did you see how Luke introduces this section? Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. So here's the marker of a new section in Luke's accounts of the life of Jesus. And it's going to lead up to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, that's not as an earthly king, but Jesus will be honored in some form of kingly procession. But also note where Jesus is right now. He's on the border between Samaria and Galilee. Galilee is the region of Israel Jesus came from, but Samaria is a different land. The Samaritans, the people of Samaria, shared much heritage with the Jews, but they were considered heretics. They were considered both ethnically and ethically impure. At best, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, but at worst, they despised them. You might remember the shocking parable of the good Samaritan that Jesus told. So Jesus and the crowd come along, and the lepers stay, as they must, at a distance. But they recognize Jesus as master. They've heard of his power to heal, and they appeal to his compassion. Have pity on us. Now, Jesus gives a cryptic instruction. Go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, what does that mean? Why would he say that? It's a strange thing to say to people who are unclean, both socially and ceremonially. They can't access anything to do with the kind of religious culture of the day. So why say, go show yourselves to the priests? Well, it's because Jesus knows what's going to happen. The lepers go, and sure enough, they are healed on their way. So by the time they arrive at the priest, they're clean. Now, some have suggested that Jesus' instruction was to go to the temple in Jerusalem, where they would then give thanks to God for their healing. But there's another explanation, which I think is probably more likely given where they are at this time, that Jesus is saying go to their local priests. Why? Well, because the priests were the arbiters of cleanness, and that's nothing to do with hygiene. I mean designated clean so that you could come back into community. The priests determined if those who had been excluded could come back into being socially and ceremonially with others. They were the gatekeepers to society. In other words, Jesus says, go to the priests, because he knew they would be physically healed on the way, and because he knew the priests would then declare them clean, and so restore them socially, relationally with family and friends, economically, they could work again, and religiously, so they could be part of all the customs and festivals of the community. To all earthly eyes, this is a complete, holistic restoration. But one man sees more. Now, I wonder, were you ever the kid who went in to see Father Christmas, but somehow knew, either from his glasses or his shoes, that it was really the year five teaching assistant or Ted from down the road or whoever it may be? When I was little, every Boxing Day, with my dad's extended family, we'd all meet up. He had quite a large family, had a lot of cousins, and Father Christmas would come to visit. It was a highlight of the Christmas routine for us. All the kids would sit at his feet as he handed out presents, but the older ones would kind of nudge each other and say, "It's Uncle Bruce this year," or whoever it may be. Some saw it, and others didn't. What does this one man see in the Master which others miss? They all experience the power of God, but this man comes back. He comes back to do three things. He praises God loudly and unashamed. His joy is now as loud as his desperation was before. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And that's a really passionate phrase. He shows complete humility to worship. He's no longer far off. He's right up intimate now with Jesus, but prostrate at his feet. And he thanks Jesus. This is a picture of wonder, surrender, joy, and appreciation. This man doesn't just see a source of power. This man sees the King. Now, I wonder if this is our response to Jesus, either as a new follower of Jesus or as someone on that journey for a long time. We don't tend to like making ourselves smaller. If you think back to those introductory verses at the start, we naturally recoil at the idea of being a servant or submitting to someone else. We far prefer to pick ourselves up, think of ourselves as masters of our own lives. And perhaps never more so than today. In our age, we live in that kind of class-resistant society of self-determination. We don't like to think of ourselves as beholden to anyone. So when did you last throw yourself at Jesus' feet in wonder, surrender, joy, and appreciation? But here's the surprise of the passage, and this, if you like, is the kind of deep gasp moment. This one man was a Samaritan. These words are meant to shock. Jesus healed 10 men, but only one comes back to praise, honor, and thank Jesus, and he's not even a Jew. He's the looked-down-on, despised foreigner. So Jesus addresses his next question to the crowd, not to the man. He's engaging them all now in what's about to happen, because the restoration so far isn't yet complete. Jesus sees this man's faith, and he says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The word for rise is connected with resurrection. This man was dead, but now he is alive again. So what's just happened? Well, Jesus has not only restored him in earthly terms. It's not just that he's physically restored and socially restored. Jesus has now made him spiritually well too. There is rebirth in this moment. All nine received physical healing and social restoration, but only one received salvation. Only one was made fully well. So why does Luke put these events with 10 lepers at the start of introducing his message to us about the kingdom of God? In the previous 16 chapters of Luke, we've seen loads of healings. Jesus has been all over healing people. They often end in praise and thanks. But in this episode, in this healing, we importantly have a contrast. Luke, as the writer, wants us to see right up front as he begins to reveal Jesus' message about the kingdom of God and what it's all about, that the kingdom of God invites a response. The kingdom of God is in your midst, within your grasp. The healing of the lepers and their different responses is, if you like, a living illustration of what Jesus offers and how different people respond. Are you looking for the King's power just to solve your problems, or will you receive his salvation? Now, here's where the sporty props come in. If you're a sporty person, if you play, let's say, tennis, or badminton, or cricket, or snooker, or there's a whole host of other sporting equipment that I could have brought in. Basically, anything where you hit something. If you play any sporting activity where you have to hit something, you'll know the expression of being given a gift. It's when your opponent either serves one up or puts one in the perfect position where you have the perfect spot to smash it, whack it, pot it, hoik it, whatever the sport may be. But it's that gift that is just the perfect spot to do what you need to do to win the point. Now, the gift on its own doesn't win you anything. The gift on its own doesn't win you anything. It's how you respond to the gift that matters. So are you like the one or the nine? Do you recognize the King, King Jesus, in our midst today by his Spirit? Do you receive with thanks the gift of life he offers and give him due praise and honor as he deserves? Or are you looking for something far more transactional, seeking his power but not really interested in him? The only way into the kingdom is through the King. Now, I think the response of the nine is quite natural. Understandably, they're eager to celebrate their restoration with their friends and families. They're reunited after a long time. They're healed. They can work again, relate again, live again. Their lives have been restored. But their focus is entirely on this life. They miss the King and their place in his kingdom. Now, I know I can operate like the nine, seeking God's power, but then really just wanting to get on with my life as I want. Salvation is found at the feet of King Jesus. To any who will come in humility and worship and thanks to him. Now, if you're not familiar with church, if you feel out of place here, I want you to note the particular encouragement in this passage for you. It's the Samaritan who receives salvation. Do you feel like a foreigner here? Is this outside of your normal culture? Is church a bit uncomfortable? If so, there is good news that the kingdom of God is for you. It's not by heritage or culture or keeping religious rules or living a certain way or talking a certain way. It is by faith, faith in King Jesus. I think it can take even more courage and humility to receive the King if you feel like the foreigner. It might mean even more change in culture or lifestyle as you learn obedience to this King. But the offer of being made well is for you. For all of us, in the midst of whatever life has, my prayer is that this passage and this season, this series, will bring hope. Hope that is both for now and evermore. Because King Jesus is revealing that his kingdom has broken in. And he offers restoration in the fullest possible sense. We all know that our world is sick, sick with sin, sick with disease, sick with disorder. But there is a King who makes things well. The healing of the lepers and the response of the Samaritan is there to demonstrate to us that the King is here. His power is at work, and he offers restoration, complete, holistic, eternal restoration. The kingdom of God is in our midst, within your grasp. How will you respond?